Radio Pulpit, 657 AM, your daily companion.
It's past 8 with You Are Alone, takes us to 13 minutes after 12 o'clock. My name is Lukho Mqwedi-Phuthi, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be joining you once again. It's a brand new day. Yep, it's a brand new day. Thursday, we call it 5 to Friday. Do you want to know why? Because we're so close, but not quite there. So the clock is ticking. It's only a matter of time before we land on the o'clock. And so, good afternoon if you've just tuned in. It's a special one, and I call it a special one because it's different. Guys, it's 13 minutes past 12, and Dr. J is in the house already. He deserves a round of applause. Okay, let me correct this so that people don't think you always late, Dr. J.
Uh-huh.
He's never late. He comes in at his time. But today is a totally special edition because Dr. J is not alone. Yay! So this afternoon, is okay, word faced, as you know, and I've got Dr. Julius Mangert. Good afternoon. Let's start with you.
Afternoon, Luca. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good.
And a special guest.
Yeah, we got a special guest.
Got a special guest in the house, Dr. Freight McDonald from the USA.
It's so good to be with you, Loco. And I'll be honest, I don't even feel like a guest anymore. I feel like I've been here a few times.
Part of the house.
Part of the furniture.
I've only had him once on the show, and I've been here for like a little over a year.
Okay.
And when he said new microphones, I was like, oh, so it's not your first time, my friend. No, any guys, apparently he's been here a lot of times. So.
Yeah, last time the microphones were way, I know in radio you can't see what I'm doing, but way up here, now they're way down here. Right?
Yeah, we got fancier microphones.
There you go.
Welcome, Dr. Fred.
It's so good to be with you.
Oh,
and it's so good to be with your audience. And God's blessings on you all. And greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ all across the United States.
Oh, amen. Welcome in. Dr. J.
Yeah.
Great surprise, I must say. When did Dr. Fred arrive?
Look, Dr. Fred came in, I think that was
Friday night
last week.
You're full of surprises.
Yeah, Friday night. And we had a program. We just rounded up that program yesterday. We've been conducting some trainings for some very key strategic pastors from over, I think, 7-8 African countries.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So we've just taken the cream of those pastors, and we focused for 3 years now working with them on practical ministry, personal ministry, pastoral ministry.
Mm.
And they've gone through a 3-year cycle. So yesterday we had graduation.
Yeah. Oh, really?
This is our first graduating class. We call it the TAG. And TASK stands for Tell Africa School of Kingdom Growth.
Oh.
And these are pastors that I've been coming here a couple times a year for 9 years. Of course, Dr. Julia has been here a lot longer than that in South Africa. And we've been building a network of pastors that have a love for, they're here in South Africa, but they have a love for their country.
Mm.
And so we decided 3 years ago to start a school, just focus on 8 to 10 pastors, and spend 3 years with them. We have a week of in-person training, and then in between we'll have Zoom calls and time to fellowship with them and encourage them. And yesterday was our first graduating class, and we've challenged them to consider maybe God's calling you to go back home and do in your country, to do in Malawi, to do in Nigeria, to do in Ethiopia.
South Sudan.
South Sudan.
What God, how versatile your class is.
Oh, yeah.
When I first met Dr. Julius almost 9.5 years ago, I asked him to share his vision. And I've met men who've had a vision to reach a city, some who've had a vision to reach a country. I've never met a man who had a vision to reach an entire continent. And that really knit our hearts together.
Yeah.
And so for 9.5 years, we've been doing different kinds of pastor training. And the vision has culminated in the formation of this school. Next year, we're looking forward to starting with a new group and have our second class here in a couple of years graduate.
So is it fair to say you guys will be having an intake soon?
Well, you know, that's one of the things we have to talk about. Sometime next year, we'll start up again with a new group.
Yeah.
And over the next 2 or 3 years, work with them. And By the time I'm seven, my goal is to be able to do this till I'm 70, and that will give us three graduating classes.
So. Oh, really? Okay. So you still have a long way to 70.
We still have a long way.
Good.
Yeah, I think we already have about two or three pastors who have indicated the numbers are quite limited.
Because I'm hearing the number you guys had now. I'm
These are like the elite team. You know, you need to have people who have had a little bit of pedigree, track record in ministry. We really want to have those who are really committed. They've proved some degree and level of commitment in the past. As Dr. Fred said, sometimes you hear me call him Papa Fred. How many grandchildren, by the way, Papa Fred?
Let's see, 4, 8. 10. We have 10 with one on the way.
So how do you... Okay, I'm going to try and guess how you counted them. You were like firstborn children, 4. And the other one has 4, and the other one has 2. Is that how you did it?
We have 6 children, okay. and one of them has 4 boys. One has 3 girls and a boy.
They represented the children.
Another has one more boy. One brand new baby boy, and then our oldest son had his first daughter a couple of years ago, and they're expecting, I think, in late November or December. I'm trying to convince them that November 29th is a really good day to have a birthday.
Is that your birthday?
That would be nice. I suspect it'll probably be a week or two after that, though. It's a girl, and she will be our 12th. Our 11th.
Our 11th.
Grandchild. Oh. Yes. God's been very good to us.
You're reminding me, my brother had a daughter a day before my mom's birthday. Mm-hmm. And I was like, couldn't she wait a couple of more hours? Welcome back again.
And Papa Fred goes back to the first team that I brought here. We did Vacation Bible School.
Uh-huh. Like the one you guys had recently.
Right. And we used puppets in the Vacation Bible School. And I had written some sketches where I would interact with the puppets. Mm-hmm. And the puppets referred to me as Papa Fred. So all the children started calling me Papa Fred that week. And that was fine. That made sense. But then the adults started calling me Papa Fred, and I just can't get rid. I have this picture in my mind that one of these days I'm going to be walking up to the pearly gates. St. Peter will be there, and he say, Papa Fred, we've been waiting for you. And I just can't get rid of that name now.
Your sense of humor. my very first boss in radio, out of the radio station in the Eastern Cape, was called Daddy T. To this day, even adults will call him Daddy T. He hated it, but now there's nothing he can do about it.
For the first 4 or 5 years, and the problem is, I'd bring teams over here, and they would go back and start calling me Papa Fred back where we were working and serving. And so I can't get away from it. It used to bug me when all the adults would call me Papa Fred, but I've gotten used to it. I'm not sure what I would do if they stopped calling me that.
Yeah, you know, inadvertently, he's just become the papa of many of the pastors who've been training. By the way, we've not only trained this few pastors, but over the years we've been in Durban, we've trained, I think, pastors and church leaders over 700.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Durban, we've been to Uganda, we've been to Nigeria.
Cape Town.
We've been to Cape Town.
I was about to say, you seem to travel a lot together, I've noticed.
I think of in the Old Testament when David and Jonathan became friends, and Jonathan recognized that he was not going to be the next king.
Yeah.
He was not going to succeed his father. That could have been demoralizing and discouraging to him, but he loved David so much, and the Bible says God knit their hearts together, the old King James, God knit their hearts together. And within about a year, I shared that with some folks back home, that in talking about Dr. Julius, he has knit our hearts together, our passion for equipping leaders, pastors in particular, pastors' wives too. In the early years, my wife came with me, has come with me several times, and we would conduct shepherd schools where we'd have 7 or 8 couples come, and I'd have some pastors with me, and we'd train the pastors in practical ministry for pastors, preaching, evangelizing, discipling, ministering, shepherding, And my wife and the wives of our pastors that came, they would meet with the pastors' wives and
wow.
fellowship and encourage them, which was one of the most important parts in those early years, because so often pastors go off, they go to conferences, they get to network with each other.
Yeah.
Pastors' wives are often the loneliest, most forgotten people in the world.
Mm.
And that has been an important part in including pastors' wives in the things that we've done, and focusing on being that partner, that helpmate, that partner in ministry to their husband.
True.
And what God has called them to do. So I lost track. I tried to keep a count in the early years, and I've decided to be like Paul in 1 Corinthians when Paul was rebuking them because they were fighting over who had baptized them, and you know, I'm more important. I got baptized by Apollos. Well, I got baptized by Paul. Paul said, I can't remember, other than a few names, I can't remember anyone I baptized. It's all for Jesus. And so I've decided to take that. I'm not going to try and count anymore. I'll let Dr. Julius is the numbers guy. We're going to let him keep track. But it has been such a blessing these 9 years. And
I know we're going to get into it, but as you were speaking, Dr. Fred, you mentioned pastors' wives, and oftentimes, like you're saying, they're at the back. Mm-hmm. Nobody really regards mm-hmm. them. They seem as if they're forgotten. But if you walk in some churches, you realize the impact they have. Mm-hmm. Just a couple of weeks ago, I visited his church. Ask him how many minutes I sat with him.
Yeah.
Hardly ever. I was with Mama J the whole time.
Yeah.
And for me, also, I'll tell you now, it was there's just so much responsibility over the wives that people undermine and they don't realize. Mm-hmm. But for me, everybody was like on her shoulders. Everybody was on her gaze. And she was trying to make sure that we were comfortable and stuff. And I looked at it and I thought, yeah, ne? This is a lot of work. It's almost as if the Lord called your husband, but then you've got to carry everything as the wife and make sure you're like an armor bearer in every other area. Oh, man. Oh, we could go on and on.
Yeah, Cynthia is such a wonderful, wonderful person.
Yeah.
I remember as clearly as if it were yesterday, it was the second time that I had sat with Dr. Julius to catch an idea of what his vision was and how we might, our churches in the United States might be a partner with him in those things. It was this, we had talked the first night just to get an idea of what his vision was. And then a pastor who had come with me from the States, he and I spent the night talking about what we thought we could do. And we met again to lay out some ideas on training pastors and doing VBS for children, and that got Cynthia really excited. She said, VBS, VBS. And I said, I can see our hearts are going to mesh together. But then I started talking about the shepherd school idea of training pastors in the four areas of practical ministry. And then I turned to her. I said, I have this idea that's just kind of popped into my head, Cynthia. Tell me what you think about it. What if I brought my wife and a couple of pastors' wives, and we included the wives of the pastors and have their own sessions? I remember I almost saw tears come into her eyes, and she said, I think that would be the most important part of this.
Wow.
Because she recognizes how, as a pastor's wife and someone who, because of the reach that God has given to Dr. Julius in his ministry, it's given her a reach to other pastors' wives, and she recognized how overlooked they can be, how important they are.
Mm.
They go through everything the pastor goes through, but in many times they just can't. They feel all the pains and all the hurts, and in so many instances they can't do anything about it. All they can do is sit, and not all they can do is pray. Obviously, that's the most the critical thing that we can do. But in terms of being able to step in and help, the pastor's wife, this is the man she loves. He's not he's not just the pastor for her.
Yep.
He is her life partner, her best friend. And to sit and watch your best friend hurt and agonize and at times be torn apart by unthinking church members.
Congregants.
And no, she can't say a word about it, and she and so she said with tears that would be the most important thing, because she knew most of these wives we would be engaging with had never been to a conference. They'd never been to anything that focused on being a pastor's wife,
which is
a very unique calling.
Yep.
I wish I had a cough button right now.
I can be a cough button. Let's go.
Thank you.
Look, so on a couple of occasions, local, I think very unique cases, we usually took pastors out. And by the grace of God, we'll book a guest house for pastors and their wives for over 4 days, 5 days, take them out and have plenary sessions, pastor and wife. Then we have separate, breakout sessions, just pastors' wives and pastors. And I think on one occasion, this pastor's wife said, this is the first time my husband is taking me to the guest house. I've never been.
I hope you guys called that pastor out there and then.
Now, you can't believe how much consuming ministry can be without that breathing space, that window period that she just needs and deserves even just to have that quality time with the pastor.
You jokingly said calling that pastor out. No, we didn't call that pastor out at the time, but it has given us the opportunity for, in the very first, pastor's or shepherd's school retreat that we were going to do, we had the four areas of training that we're going to focus on. But by Wednesday, we recognized that there were some internal issues, husband-wife type issues, ministry husband, ministry wife type issues. And we had the pastor who was with me, who was focused on the shepherding class, he and I got together and we put together on the fly. I changed my sermon for the Wednesday night worship time and preached from Ephesians on the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and the wife submitting to the leadership of her husband. We went through that and we had some sessions with the men, about who's your most important church member.
Wow.
It's not the person who puts the most in the offering plate, by the way. It's your wife, and your second most important church members are your kids. And we realized after that first one, that was going to be the key to our shepherd schools and retreats, that we would always put a session or a section, an element to the train, to week together on marriage enrichment. The next year we brought John Hines with us to do the shepherding school, and he's been here in South Africa several times now. Mm-hmm. He put together some wonderful material. I still use some of it.
Wow.
And that has become an important part of what we do. It's enabled us to, my wife Denise and I have had the opportunity to sit with two or three different couples and do some marriage counseling.
Yeah.
I don't think people in the pews realize about their shepherd is that he's also a sheep.
Yep.
God, that's the most incredible thing to me, that, if Denise used to raise sheep, I just gave tours. They were her sheep. She had 27 of them. And if we were going somewhere, she would not walk out into the middle of the sheep pen and look around and say, you've been a pretty good sheep. I'm going to let you be the shepherd for the next 2 weeks. That would be ridiculous. We'd lock her away somewhere and get rid of those sheep. But that's exactly what God did. God went amongst his sheep pen and said, I have need of someone to take care of my sheep. I don't need a chief shepherd. I need an under shepherd. And he points to one of the sheep and he says, you're going to shepherd my sheep.
Sure.
But people need to realize that their pastor is also a sheep, and all the things they go through, all the feelings they have, all the emotions they experience, all the pains that they have, all the hurts that they experience, their pastor does too. But he often doesn't have anyone that he can take them to. He doesn't have that shepherd that he can take them to. And so in these shepherd retreats and schools, this has been a time for the shepherds to be sheep. And it's been such a neat thing. It's for their wives to be sheep and be cared for and encouraged by the chief shepherd, Jesus.
Dr. Julius, do you realize that we haven't even gotten into the message of the day? We're just having random conversations. But even in these conversations, you're literally ministering into our hearts.
Yeah, definitely.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
I always have a passage of scripture when I come that we can talk about, but we don't have to talk about it. I know there's probably a lot of pastors that listen, but there's probably even more sheep in the pews that listen.
Yeah.
And if we don't ever get to Philippians, that's okay. I want to encourage every one of you to begin praying for your pastor, not just as that he preaches a good sermon this Sunday, not just that he leads the committees and teams in the church well, not that he administrates the church. Do pray for those things. Mm. But pray for him the way you'd pray for yourself, the kinds of things that you would pray for. Start praying for your pastor. Pray the hurts that he has, the things he can't talk to anybody that are deep in a place that only God can see. Mm. Begin to pray for him that God would, in Ephesians, Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they would be strengthened in the inner man so that they could be reminded of how great the love of God is, so that they could be filled to all the fullness, so they could be more like Jesus. Mm. And I ask you, please pray for your pastor and your pastor's wife, that they would be strengthened deep in that place that only God can see, so that they can be reminded how much God loves them, so that they can be more like Jesus. Mm. And if you may be mad at your pastor right now. But if your pastor would be more like Jesus, guess what? You wouldn't be as mad at him, would you? And so if you pray that way, pray that he be strengthened in the inner man so that he can be reminded of how much God loves him so that he can be more like Jesus, filled to all the fullness.
Wow. Sure. Super powerful.
Look, I think, and that's what I do believe. I'm a pastor now. I think today's my day. I'm being ministered to as well.
He's going to be a sheep today.
I'm being a sheep today. I've always been around to share, but I think I have the privilege of also having Papa Fred as a mentor and a mentor to many pastors, as I told you earlier. But these are the realities of ministry that sometimes we go through, and we don't have that person who will give a listening ear to the very realities of our space, you know, in marriage, in ministry. And sometimes we even focus more on ministry than family. And just what he said as well, I think it's been a recalibration of our very focus from church into family, to say family is your first ministry. To put it plainly, family is your first church. you definitely have to get there, because I think most pastors who put the cart before the horse, and that's what we've seen, pastors who are most often absent, you know, around pastors who are most often absent around the house because of the justification of ministry. And this definitely would take a toll around family life. And so when we started this initiative, it was primarily to really invest, you know, in the life of the pastor. And that's why we have the first class we had was on your personal time with God. We needed to get a pastor realize that you have to invest as much time in your intimacy with God, because from the outflow of your intimacy, you'll be able to have impact also in your family. And from your family, you'll be able to also reach out to your church, you know, meaningfully. And from your church, you'll be able to get into your community, into nation. So if you abdicate your responsibility first before the Lord in terms of your intimacy, it will have a spillover effect even in your family. And I think Dr. Fred, you know, echoing this out, many pastors would tell you, you know, Dr. Fred, of, you know, the repercussions of the weight, the load, and the pressure of ministry that would have in one way or the other even affected families even. And I think God is just rearranging this conversation this time around. We've been talking
talking
to a lot of, members out there, but this time maybe God meant it for us to be able to talk to pastors, and pastors who are going through a very tough time in ministry and will hardly believe that people pray for them. I know a few members might be praying, but I think our intention today is to invite membership to come around leadership.
You've put a smile on my face because, like you're saying, the topic has totally changed. Like you guys have prepped and all. But I think also it's really time for our pastors, and there's a lot, like you said, Dr. Fred, that are listening, to heal and to understand their role as well. Just as you guys are speaking, I'm thinking of how many young people who are PKs, pastors' kids, who grow up hurt, angry because dad is absent. Mom is now lonely, and we're watching this and we're having to fend for ourselves, all in the name of ministry. And I loved what Dr. J said. You don't put the cart before the horse. Like, hold on, wait just a little bit. Make sure that you sort out matters, because ultimately you're busy fixing the church. You're helping us, the congregants. Meanwhile, you're damaging your family in the process.
That's right. And I'd like to say, Dr. J and I have said both said something, and I almost want to flip the coin on it. I've said that your wife is your most important church member. The responsibilities you have to other people in God's house, you have to her, helping her to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Dr. J used the phrase that they are your first ministry, your first church. I want to kind of flip that too and remind pastors, don't just look at your family as your church members or as your first church. Before they are your church members and before they are your church, they're your family. And the family is the first institution created by God. The church is not the first institution. Government's not the first institution. God created Adam. Think about this. This just blows my mind. Adam got to walk and talk with God every day. And the Bible says there was something missing. We always say, if Jesus is all you have all you need. And there's a truth to that. But you go back to Genesis, and Adam got to walk and talk with God every day.
But he still had a need.
So he needed someone like himself. And that's when God created the woman from the man, brought them together. In the first marriage ceremony, I guess you could say, there in the Genesis, eventually gave them children, and they became a family. The family became an institution in our world long before government did, long before the church did. And so pastors, don't just treat your family like, they're the people who can help me get things set up on Sunday morning. They're the people who can. My wife's the person who can. When I can't talk to people, she's there. Those are all wonderful roles for them, and you need to involve just as you would with other folks. But I guarantee you, if you treat your wife simply like a church member, she will become discouraged. She needs to know that she is the love of your life. She's your partner in life, not just in ministry.
So she's not just good enough for service.
Exactly. She's not there. She's not there to be to be a servant. Her primary role. When Denise and I would talk with church, I pastored several churches before working in with larger networks of churches. And when a church would be interviewing me to see if they wanted to ask me to be their pastor, Denise would be very clear and upfront that she would have her place in the church. She would have those things that she would be involved in. But her first responsibility was to be my wife, to do those things that needed to be done so that I could do what God had called me to do. And her first responsibility was to our children, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And if there ever had to be a choice between doing something at the church and being my wife or being mama, there is no choice. She's a very quiet sort of person,
but not a pushover.
Well, and she doesn't say a lot, but when she says something, it's worth listening to. And and she would not say it in a mean and yeah. sort of,
of
you know, kind of laying the marker down. She was just letting them know. She'd always get asked, well, what role do you see yourself playing in the church? And she just want them to know that if there's a time somebody didn't see her at an activity, to not think, oh, she doesn't love Jesus anymore.
Mm.
She loves Jesus, and because she loves Jesus, she loves her husband and her children. And so men, pastors, love your wife as Jesus loves his bride. And he died for his bride.
Mm. Sure.
What have we done for ours lately?
Yeah. Just the one of our contributing pastors, Pastor Chucky, okay. Dr. J, says to me the other day, I listen to you and you say, come on. So I'm trying to hold myself. I'm like, come on today. And you guys are dropping bombs. Sure.
Yeah, because I think we've journeyed with a number of pastors and I think it's given us the, leverage and experience to be able to understand and realize the dynamics, around pastors' lives. And we've come to not only sympathize, but empathize, within their species and realities. And that's why we had to focus, because the pastor's space is very turbulent sometimes. And you hardly realize. And that's why the marriage initiative is very crucial for us.
True.
And most often is the most neglected even. You'll go to many churches, they'll be preaching on a lot more other things, and you'll see a minimal attention around marriage and couples, talk less even focusing on the pastor's life in terms of
family.
And so over the years, I think we've had, I said it yesterday, about 95% success rate with the pastors that we've been able to train over the years. And we've realized that if you really train the pastor and you get him focused onto the Lord, his family and ministry, then you're really producing a quality leader.
Yeah.
Because, look, permit me use the word, pastors are good pretenders as well. they just could come and tell you, hallelujah, I'm doing well. And he will be behind the pulpit on Sunday, and you wouldn't realize that there's fire on the mountain. There's really some very challenging moments he's going through.
Yeah.
Sometimes even before you go up to preach, you might have gone through a very, very tough times, and which happens. Mm. But again, the attention, I think we might be having a marriage conversation, marriage seminar.
Listen.
Local. But I think one of the questions I wanted to ask Dr. Frel also, if we make it the trial, that we've realized, and I think conventionally it's been the case, that one of the very key defects in terms of marriage has been communication.
Yeah.
And maybe highlighting on that, Dr. Fred, what's your input, in terms of the dynamics of communication in marriage? Because we've read and we're still reading so many books, the
True.
Love languages are all efforts and initiatives towards really putting a context of communication in marriage. But you notice that sometimes it's relative, it's personality driven.
Yeah.
What informs communication?
I think what might be the biggest enemy of communication is tiredness.
Okay.
Let me step away from talking about a husband and wife and talk about a father and a son. My oldest son, when he graduated from college, he took a position, and he spent a year in the position. He was at a school, at a church in North Carolina, working with middle school students, grades 6, 7, and 8, in a youth ministry. And it's one of the sweetest phone calls that I ever remember. He called me one night, and he'd had a particularly difficult day. And he said, Dad, whenever you'd come in the house, we would just sort of swarm you. And you'd say, give me a little space. Just let me have a few minutes. And he said, I never understood that. He said, but now I do.
Wow.
Because he was experiencing that. And when you're tired, you need to be able to rest.
Mm.
But others who are looking to others who need your time at that time, whether it's your wife, whether it's your kids, they don't understand that. They haven't experienced what you have that day. They didn't get the phone call from the angry person who wants to know why you let her bring a chocolate cake and you told me to bring a cheesecake. Yeah, there are so many things that you experience in ministry that are exhausting. And so it's important to take regular times of rest. And I know I've wandered far from your subject of communication.
You did.
But I want to let you know, this is personal experience. This is stuff I probably don't have the right to talk about because I was not good at it growing up. I have six children, and they are wonderful.
You got six?
We have six children, yes.
Okay.
And I've been very blessed, and they're wonderful kids, love them all. And I look back to the times when they're growing up, and I just wish... I wish there's a movie in the United States called Back to the Future where this guy creates a time machine out of a car.
I think I've seen it.
Yes, I wish I could jump in a time machine car and jump back about 40 years and 40, 50 years and do some things over again. I can't. And all I can do is... Psalm 51, David, and when in his repentance of his sin with Bathsheba, he gets to the end of the psalm, and he's repented, he's acknowledged his sin before God, he's made things right with God, and then he says to God, "And I will now teach transgressors your way."
Sure.
The things that he learned because of his failure, he was now going to be a help to others. And that's what I want to encourage pastors. One of the best things that you can do, have a regular day that you take off, have some time in those times when you are tired, be intentional in reaching out to your wife and your child and let them know, be honest with them. Mm. Pastors are the most dishonest people in the world.
What's up with you guys? Pastors pretend the other one's dishonest.
We are. Well, you know, we hide.
Yeah.
I was talking yesterday in a devotional with the men at the training session that, you know, have you ever come up to a person, you look and say, "How are you doing?" They say, "Oh, I'm doing all right." And you want to say, "You're lying. I can tell just by the look on your face you're not all right." But again, who do pastors talk to? Who's
sure.
that shepherd? And you need somebody in your life. Obviously, your wife, you talk with her, but... Pastors, you need another man that you can be totally honest with, and you need to when you are tired. I think we're afraid to tell our children when we failed because we're going to think that they'll think less of us. But in reality, if we're teaching our children to love Jesus and to pray for those who are hurting, you'd be surprised how many times your child's going to go into their room and start praying for you. You are also teaching them that as they grow, you're teaching them how to deal with those times when you are, when things aren't going as well as you'd like for them to go. And so if you want to improve communication, God took day seven off from the creation. Do you think God was sitting around saying, "Boy, speaking this world into existence over 6 days has just worn me out. I need a day off." He wasn't looking for a day off. He was giving us a principle.
A principle.
That we are not God.
Yeah. Mm.
We can't just go and go and go and go. So men, take a day. Give your wife a day to be your wife, your bride, the woman that you fell in love with and that you committed to spend the rest of your life with. Not as your pastor, as the pastor's wife. Give her a day during the week or at least every couple of weeks. Get a day where a few hours where you can get together, get away and go to my office at McDonald's and have a Coke together.
That's your office.
That's his office.
That we'll talk about that. We'll just talk. Ask her, "How's your day been?" And if she's got that look on her face like, "Well, it was okay, but you can tell it wasn't," say, you can let me know. And be really brave and every so often ask the question, how are we doing?
Yeah.
And be honest with me. How are we doing, dear? And
so that if there's anything, I understand what affects how we are doing, actually.
Yeah. And you're giving her permission. You're giving, you're letting her know that it's okay. Don't interrupt her. Don't feel like you got to defend yourself and tell her why she's wrong. Just listen. And if she is wrong, just say, well, I appreciate you sharing that with me. And if appropriate, share your perspective on things. Work through it.
Have you ever seen that writing? They say, I think a man says, you know how I survived marriage? And the other person asks, how? I've never been right.
I've heard it. This is the way I've heard it. Rule number one, your wife is always right.
She's always right.
Rule number two, when your wife is wrong, refer to rule number one.
Yeah, I think I do believe, look, from what Dr. Fred has been saying, if permit pastors, we're not trying to be hard on you today to say pastors are, you know, the most dishonest or in context.
Remember, we're talking about ourselves,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, we're talking
like
about
that.
Ourselves. And I think the stretch of context and interpretation is just that pastors need to be open.
Yeah.
And just to be open and honest, you know, because sometimes we just want to be so much the man, because you're here in Africa, especially the man wouldn't shed tears.
Yep.
And
yep.
You have to be a man. But I think Dr. Fred is saying it from this very context, that sometimes you are hurting, sometimes it's a very turbulent time around your life, your space. Just open up to your wife first, and maybe you might have an accountable partner that you'll be able to also open up to, and just share. And all what he's saying is just be honest, just be plain, just be open, come plain, and let people help you from your wife and other third parties who might be within your very accountable circle. Those are people who also have your best interests at heart. And that's what I'm sharing with the pastor now, that look, it's very important. Fridays are my days off with my wife. It's virtually mandatory except we have, you know, some challenges in terms of, you know, some very imperatives around that day. But I'm inviting pastors. You need to set aside intentionally a day for quality time. You know, one of the love languages is quality time.
Yeah.
And you wouldn't understand. I think the variation is that many people say women are much more in that love language of quality time. And
it's
I want
true.
To tell you, if you want to succeed in ministry, if you want to succeed, especially in family relationship, and the strength of your communication is putting a pause. Putting a pause on that running around, and just take her out and give her that treat. Give her that wonderful time of attention without being busy on your cell phone.
Yeah.
Can I say that again? Without being busy on your cell phone, because you might be out there, but you get busy, you get caught up also on your phone, and you're answering calls, and it totally dilutes the very intent and purpose of that outing and quality time. So we might be helping you. We're helping ourselves also by communicating
and
this.
Let me emphasize that. Many of the things you've heard Dr. Julius and me say this afternoon, we are not holding ourselves up as prime examples of how to do it. If our wives happened to be listening right now,
you have to answer for this.
They might be the ones to call in and say, excuse me, what'd you say there? Let me emphasize something that Dr. J just said, that it's so important. And again, it's the reverse. We've been talking about, you know, pastors don't have anybody to talk to. You need to take the mask off. The flip side of that is you don't have to do that with everybody. You need, you know, obviously you're talking with your wife, and you need, he said, maybe have an accountability partner. I'm going to say you need another man in your life. Men, not a woman to be this person. Your wife should be the only accountability partner, female accountability partner in your life. But you need one, maybe two men that you can be, or maybe a small group, the church that we're members of back home, they have some small groups of men that meet and for accountability and help. They call them, the name just slipped. it doesn't matter. And that's why I'm retiring soon. It's just, but please just know that you need to have... please note that you need to have... Because a pastor can't share these things with the others in the church.
True.
They need... The church needs the pastor to be a strong person who sets the example and who's there for others. So you're going to have to be intentional to find those partners.
Mm. Sure, really blessed.
Yeah, I think really I definitely will be running up, but my intention was to invite Dr. Fred to pray for the pastors.
Yes, please. In our two minutes left,
just to invite him just to pray for the pastors who might be hurting, listening, going through tough times in marriage, or even non-pastors even. Yeah.
Well, let's do that. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There is no one like you. Father, I thank you that you are never tired. You're never weary. You never say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, are confused or uncertain about what should come next. Father, we acknowledge that we are all of those things at times and how desperately we need your Son and what he has done for us on the cross and with the empty tomb. I pray from all my fellow pastors that are listening today. Lord, I know how difficult it is. There are some who are may even be at this moment wondering if they really should be doing this. Yes. Lord, encourage their hearts and bring someone into their life that can be a shepherd to the shepherd, someone that can be an encouragement to them. And I pray especially for their wives, Lord, who stand beside so faithfully, encouraging and helping, and also at times hurting. Lord, surround them with your peace and your love. I pray for all the sheep that they will recognize that their shepherd is also a sheep and that they will love him and pray for him and do all the things for him that they do for them. Thank you for this time. And I pray for the radio pulpit that you will expand their ministry and their opportunity to take the name of Jesus all across Africa. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Dr. Fred, Dr. Julius, thank you so much.
And next time we can get to Philippians chapter 1.
Definitely.
God bless you.
God bless.
Right. Do you need prayer? Radio Pulpit, in collaboration with Need Pray, is ready to stand in prayer with you. Contact us today with your prayer request at 012-334-1222 or WhatsApp us on 067-429-7564. You can also visit us on radiopulpit.co.za for your online prayer request. We will faithfully pray with you.
Tune in to Radio Pulpit on 657 AM for reliable Christian talk radio at its best. Find your daily dose of Christ-centered motivation and encouragement on Radio Pulpit 657. Download our app now. Tune in to radiopulpit.co.za or find us on DSTV Audio 882 and OpenView 607. Radio Pulpit, your daily companion for more than 40 years, brings a relevant moral alternative to 400,000 listeners in a variety of South African languages. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, and download our podcasts today.
Tune in to God's Grace.
Radiopulpit.co.za.
You and 657 AM and Life, a winning team on the road to eternity.